Good evening. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the word of God. We come this evening for that purpose, to hear it, to find it, need it, that it might become the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Father, thank you for your plan, for the great happiness that belongs to us in Christ Jesus, and the anticipation of good things for the future. Father, help us to avoid the pitfalls of evil men and strange women. Proverbs chapter 2, which is fair warning for us all, that we would not become entangled with others, that we wouldn't be attached to the earth with personality or horizontal attachments, but that we would be first and foremost closely knit together in the body of Christ with Jesus Christ himself, with that great union that is to become a phenomenal and consistent communication, relationship, friendship, fellowship with the living Christ. Father, we thank you for these things. Bless the message as it goes forth in Jesus' name. Amen. Evil Men and Strange Women, August 4th, Tuesday, 2015. Proverbs 2 is our text. Proverbs 2:1. This is what I call the big if. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, that is, keep them in your heart, retain them. The retention of the word is always in view, not just hearing it, but retaining it, so that you might apply it in your thinking. And you do that by faith. All things by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth, by the word of Christ. And those who hear the word of God and keep it belong to the family of Christ in an intimate relationship and fellowship. They said, Jesus, your parents are here, and your mother's here, and your brothers and sisters. He said, who is my mother? My brothers and sisters. But those who hear the word of God and keep it, they're the ones that answer the consequent and condition of the if by their continuous positive willingness, by investing time in eternity. This is called the big if. So much rides on this that one must be continually reminded of its fundamental importance, lest we lose sight of the great stakes and miss the mark and forfeit our prize. These entail the promises of hope, that is, the future deliverance and blessing that extends throughout the present time into the future and protects us or indemnifies us against all losses. Because there will be losses for some, because they choose to lose. So, what you do now, what you do each day, however insignificant it may seem, will accumulate principal and interest, even as money in the bank used to, doesn't now. Very little. 0.25%. Something like that. That's not fair. But it's the way it is. It's going to get worse before it gets better. So, unlike the uncertainty of riches, the certainty of spiritual prosperity, certified and guaranteed by promissory note, that is God's written word, will in the end, that is at maturity, result in the greatest and most enduring riches, the kind that money can't buy. You got to buy them without money, by investing time and positive willingness into the word. Time into eternity, and continuous positive willingness. Staying right on the cusp all the time. And ready at a moment's notice to receive truth and to believe God's word whenever you encounter it. That's what he's looking for. That's taking full advantage of your opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. So, just like the things that money can't buy, the best things money can't buy, but indeed you must buy in or invest if you hope to have it or get it. The counsel of wisdom is, get it, and keep on getting it. That's what Proverbs tells us over and over again, every which way. Even if it costs you everything you have, and it certainly will. But what you'll have is far, far more precious and valuable than anything else that you could gain or get by seeking it or pursuing riches or honor or power or any of those things that people will spend everything for. So, if it costs you everything you have, it will, and it will. Yet there'll be no shortfall, for the value of wisdom is incomparable. Nothing compares with wisdom. There are two kinds of promises. Here we have the first kind, or the second kind. This is the first kind of promise is automatic, unconditional, and irrevocable, consisting of unilateral action for which God is entirely responsible. The free and irrevocable gift of faith for eternal salvation, Ephesians 2:8-9. God does it all from foreknowledge to glorification, Romans 8:29-30, guaranteeing the eternal destination of an individual by a new birth. See, birth is not a decision. It is a decision. Perhaps conception is for parents, but where God is concerned, it's a decision in which the one born isn't involved at all. Rather, it's beyond his control. So God is responsible for those things. Then, simultaneously, or coetaneously, that means at the same time, with the new birth is the formation of the new creation, and that happens by regeneration, by the spontaneous creation and installation of the human spirit, the imputation of righteousness, the declaration of justification for the impartation of eternal life. Given the inclination of the new creation, without any possibility of condemnation, Romans 8:1, domination, Romans 6:14, separation, Romans 8:39, comes the invitation to sanctification by the presentation of the body, for the renovation of the soul, by the re-education of the mind, by the communication of spiritual information given by inspiration along with the illumination, which brings out motivation, determination, and dedication for meditation or contemplation for the maximization, assimilation, and application to every situation. How's that? I like to play with words, but it lays it all out. Yes, I'll do it again for you. No, I won't. This is a category of promise, the one that we have here, the if promise, that is conditional or contingent. The first part of any conditional sentence is called the prothesis, or the consequent, and it's found in the if statement. There are two conditions that are given here. The first is reception or receptivity. Receptivity is availability. Availability ensures exposure. Exposure ensures development. Development, desire. Desire, dedication. Dedication by delight. Like dining, it becomes a daily delight. That's the whole idea. It's delicious, but it's an acquired taste and appetite. Faith is determination, hope is development, and love is delight. Determination, development, and delight. A day without wisdom is a day without the Word. A day without the Word is a day wasted, an opportunity missed, and a blessing forfeited. So don't forget that, because you're only harming or hurting yourself. if you miss a day, say, well, can't I just miss a day every now and then? Can I go on vacation from the Word? You can if you want. I'm not going to. I don't want to miss a blessing. I don't want to forfeit a blessing or miss an opportunity or waste a day. The message of Proverbs is one that the human author was subject to, and dare I say he didn't do what he said one must do in order to reap the blessings of the conditional promise. This is verse 2, Proverbs 2:2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. See, this is the determination of faith necessary for the development of hope. You have to make these determinations. And it takes real spiritual insight to do so. To see the essential importance, the indispensable importance of wisdom as the primary pursuit in life. Wisdom personified, Jesus Christ, who has been made unto us wisdom from God, that is, justification, sanctification, and redemption or glorification. And we want to have the best of all three. The best experience we can have here, and the happiest life possible, that glorifies God, because that means we've received grace after grace after grace. And we're graced out and as happy as we can be. We're positive thinkers because we think with God. See? God's not a negative thinker. Guess what love does? It believes all things. It hopes all things. It never fails. Never fails. But where there's prophecy, it will cease. Where there are tongues, it will cease. Where there are prophecies, they will be done away, laid off, disengaged. But these three abide: faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. That is desire directed toward God, toward the Word of God, toward Jesus Christ, toward your fellow believer. That's love in all of its many directions. Like Philadelphia, special category of love that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ. What a lovely group. What a lovely bunch they are, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do they have idiosyncrasies? Are there little things that are disconnects or irritations or, you know, things that ruffle feathers? Sure, you're going to always have that where people are involved because they ruin everything, usually. But not in the body of Christ, because Christ is the head and we're just body parts of His. And He directs the movements and motions and the constitution of the body of Christ in its local expression. So, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. This is a careful search, a guided search, not a wild meandering. And it is the cry of the heart for absolute truth. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Yes, you can. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And God can't lie. He is voracious, which means, not voracious, veracious, which means He cannot lie. He is utterly truthful. So, it's the cry of the heart for absolute truth. The call of the soul for real knowledge. You want knowledge of the Holy One. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of Christ. Not knowledge of so-called doctrines as such, but knowledge of the person of Christ, not knowing something but someone. If I said that once, I said it a million times. You said, yes, you have. Well, maybe this time you'll get it. Verse 5. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is based upon a prevailing recognition of respect for His great power, His omnipotent power. It's profound gratitude that desires above all else God's pleasure and commendation. It is the obedience of abiding faith in negative capability. That means we can't do anything apart from Him. We realize that, so we don't attempt to. But we know that through Him we can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who pours His power into me. In Philippians 4:13 and John 15:5. And it draws us away, the plan of God does, from self-reliance and relative righteousness to stand naked and needy before God, covered by the skin of another, offering a lamb, knowing nothing else that we do pleases God or will do. Nothing else we do will do. The fear of the Lord is the catalyst for a life of wisdom that submits to the plan of God, accepts His discipline, His reproof, His correction, and His instruction. It recognizes the important role of adversity in training us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And that is for the purpose of causing us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness for the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the King of the kingdom, by hanging on His every word. Can't emphasize the word ever enough. Can't be overemphasized, that's for darn sure. It's His word. It's the word of, from, and about Him. All of it is. Knowing that all we need, all we desire, will be ours by and because of Him and for His glory. That's the life of grace. Jeremiah 5:24. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both autumn rain and spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. See, they don't fear the Lord. Neither do they say, we must fear the Lord, because He is the one that controls all things. And the things that we need come directly from Him. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What does it mean, perfecting holiness in the fear of God? It means we fear displeasing the Lord. Not because He's going to punish us, but because we don't want to wound love. Not that you can make God sad or disappoint Him in any way, because you can't. But at the same time, you want to have perfect relations at all times. No strained relations. No strained relations with God. So guess what you do when you sin? I said when, not if, but when. You confess it. And clean the slate. He's faithful and just to do it every single time. He does the same thing the same way every time. All of them are paid for already, but our fellowship is maintained by our honest appraisal and our willing and honest heart, our transparent response to God, not saying we didn't sin when He tells us we did, when the spirit or the conscience tells us we did. No, we just confess it and move on. We don't languish in guilt. Guilt's deadly. It's soul-wrecking. And what it does is it does not free you or allow you to make progress. It holds you back. It's like shackles or tethers that tie you to the past or tie you to the earth. And they need to be cut. And that is what confession of sin is for. Not for God giving present tense forgiveness. Your forgiveness was provided at the cross. You've been forgiven for all things. Past, present, future. But it's for the alleviation and for the progress of your spiritual life by ridding you of guilt. Yes, it is. That's David in Psalm 4. He says, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." I confess my sin, yada yada, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, the guilt of my sin. That means that Jesus Christ was a sin offering and a guilt offering, of course. The male and the female sheep. The male for the aggressive act of sin, the female sheep for the emotional baggage of sin, which is guilt. So you got sin and guilt. And one's never offered without the other, because Christ not only paid for your sins, not only was charged with your sins, but was blamed for them. And now you're blameless, unless you blame others for what you do to yourself. Then you won't be blameless, but blameable, and you'll take the blame. He won't blame you, but you'll blame yourself. You'll finally take responsibility for your negativity, because you did not invest positive willingness, and because of that, no time, and you withdrew from the Lord, from His Word, from His church, and you didn't fulfill the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God by presenting your body daily for the renovation of your thinking. Not being conformed to this world, but transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And doing what is only your reasonable service of the Word. In the Word. Priestly service in the Word. Logikon. It doesn't say spiritual service of worship. It says your priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word. I love Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your priestly service, in of or pertaining to the Word of God. Don't be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's perfect. There's very few. That's what he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There it is. In Hebrews 4:1, it says, therefore let us fear, if, there's the if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also did. He's talking about the wilderness generation, Exodus generation. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united and consummated and carried through by faith in those who heard. They had the word like bags of cement, but they didn't mix water with it so that it would be concrete, so they could build their life and found their life upon it. They didn't solely rely upon the Word of God, but they were emotional, they were complainers, grumblers, mumblers. They didn't trust God or His leadership. No, they're going to just kind of like wing it themselves, and they're powerless to do anything. And so they went along for the ride, except for the ones that were killed, like 23,000 of them, when Balaam showed Balak how to get Israel killed by throwing a party with the voluptuous Moabitess women, and they all went in and surfeited. That means they had an orgy, and God killed 23,000 Israeli men that day. that accomplished Balak's intention to hurt or destroy Israel. But he couldn't curse them, but Balaam couldn't curse them. No, they could just enter into discipline and even dying discipline, dishonoring their bodies and dishonoring their Lord and Savior, and so he'd have to kill them to preserve his glory and good name. So, he says, for indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard didn't profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter into rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. You say, was he tired? No, he wasn't. He was done. He was finished. Everything was created that needed to be created. A complete provision for man, and everything was set in motion at that point. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. You know what disobedience is? It's poor hearing. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice. That means every day. Today if you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, that is, the one who led the second generation of Israel, of the Exodus into the Promised Land, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also rested from his works. It's all about faith. It's not about works. See, faith is little more than nothing at all, and has no works involved. Although it produces, real faith produces wonderful works. Good works, good deeds. By the leading of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And as a very, very effortless natural effect. Not by saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And let's see you do it, and then you get mad because the people didn't respond properly, and then you say, boy, I'm not going to ever do that again. I'm not helping nobody. That's how people are. I mean, what are you doing it for? What are you doing your good deed for? So that they'll pat you on the back? Jesus said, when he did a good deed, he said, don't tell anybody. He wasn't there for his glory. He did it for the glory of the Lord. That's why you should make your alms and your prayers and your deeds in secret. Don't tell anybody. Because when you tell somebody, guess what it does? You're suddenly and even subliminally boasting. Don't do it. Just let it go. Because the things that are done in secret will be rewarded openly on that day. That's why you're not supposed to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you give. And those things are done before God only, not before men. That's what the Pharisees did. You don't want us to call you a Pharisee, do you? Or a braggart because of your great braggadocia. And blowing your own horn with your cheeks all puffed out like Louis Armstrong. Singing Hello Dolly. Playing the trumpet. No, don't do that. Let the Lord commend you. He who commends himself is not approved, but he who the Lord commends is. So our commendation will come from God. And we do our good deeds in secret. I told somebody about a good deed I did. I shouldn't have done it. Now I don't get rewarded for it. Because I was boasting. You say, well, I was boasting in the Lord. Oh, really? You think? Maybe. You might have been. Then again, maybe you weren't. So I'm just saying, be careful with those things. Because it's not about what people think. Or even, you know, your own testimony as such. Bragamony. So, where were we? Oh, yes, he says. For if Joshua had given him rest, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be urgent, diligent, to enter that rest, so that no one will fall. That means die, through following the same example of their disobedience. They were so unsure of the word. They didn't ever learn how to hear it, to listen to it. They never learned it. All they did was see wondrous works and miracles. And you know what it did? It didn't increase their faith. It caused them to doubt even more that they even saw it. Because faith doesn't come by what you see. It comes by what you hear. As the Holy Spirit teaches you, the deep things of God, the things which are freely given by God. And those are the wonderful and the wonders of God's wisdom and grace. On Sunday, we're doing the wonders of wisdom. And there's a lot of wonders. They're all listed in chapter 3. But we're still in chapter 2. Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Only the Lord gives wisdom. He alone is the source of sound thinking and right doing. All that he has spoken is the wellspring of wisdom from which we must continually drink. Verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Those who walk or conduct their lives accordingly will have an abundance and will be protected from the plot of the evil one. They will be shielded from every evil plot and every evil deed that men would do, evil men and strange women would do to solicit or to seduce believers. And to get them to wander away. See, in the last days, evil men and seducers, that's evil men and strange women, will wax worse and worse. Deceiving, being deceived themselves, will deceive many others. So be careful and avoid them. Verse 8. Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. He leads them, he guides them along the path of the righteous like the light of dawn. Proverbs 4:18, gets brighter and brighter until the full day. Then you will discern righteousness and justice, and equity, and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. That is, right thinking produces right doing, just as wrong thinking produces wrongdoing. By wisdom, the distinction will be like day and night. The result will be pleasant fruit, the pleasant fruit of righteousness, versus the rotten peaches of neglect and poor choices. Because that's what happens. It's called a harvest of corruption. Corruption is rottenness. So, verse 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. See, under the guidance and influence of wisdom, under God's guidance and influence, the guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit, and his teaching ministry, his filling ministry, controlling ministry, restraining ministry, you will be free from the error of the wicked, who neither know nor trust God, who neither know nor fear Him. And the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, the beginning, the middle, and the end. Not fear as such in being afraid, because perfect love evicts all fear. We're not afraid of God, but we're afraid to miss out on what He has for us. And we're afraid to displease Him. We don't want to displease Him. We aim to please Him in everything that we think, say, choose, and do. At least we're supposed to, and should desire to. Whether we fulfill that or not completely depends on spiritual skills, how we have acquired and honed spiritual skills, and how adept we are at the implementation or application of truth in real spiritual life and wisdom. So, verse 13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Here he says, I'll go back to 12, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. He's describing the wicked. Here he says, nothing they think, choose, or do is right. Their soul is not right within them. Therefore they stay numbed and insatiable, numbed by alcohol perhaps, or power, or whatever it is, man's applause and acceptance with men, the glory, receive glory from men, or they're numbed by alcohol, insatiable toward activity and entertainment, occupied with people, places, and things. They stay busy as hell. Hell's a busy place. People screaming everywhere. So that they might not think about God and their desperate need for His salvation, for His love, and for His wisdom. They've got to keep the activity flowing at all times. They have to stay very busy. That's why Cain went out from the presence of God and built a city. And all of the enterprise that went into it. And taught his sons to stay busy all the time. I say stop being so busy, because you're not accomplishing anything that's worthwhile. Stop and absolutely do nothing for 15 minutes. See if you can do that. Think you can? Think you can completely be silent? Not even think any more than you have to for 15 minutes? Oh, I tried it today. I got through about 3 minutes. Just to sit silently before God. I'm not talking about falling asleep, Dan. But to be completely conscious and open to God and silent for 15 minutes. It's almost like, wow, I didn't know you could do such a thing. I didn't know that such a thing might have some real value or benefit. Oh, it does. I'm going to start doing it every day until I get up to 15 minutes. Because guess what? You're always on the move. And you're not listening. Even if you're reading, you're not listening. It comes after you're done, not while you're doing it. See? It dawns in the soul while you're washing the car, washing the dishes, washing your husband's soiled clothes, or scrubbing the floor, or washing dishes, or chopping wood, like some of you pioneer ladies do during the day. Still chop wood? No? Okay. Good. And whatever you do, all the routine, the daily routine, just stop and spend some time. Now see, that used to be part of the Christian life. You'd go apart. Jesus did it all the time. He'd go apart from the crowd, apart from the disciples, in his personal and private priesthood before God to receive from God
His love, His wonderful truth, His orders for the following day, or whatever the Lord wanted to give him or do for him. And that's what he'll do for you, give you and do for you. The very same thing. So, 15 minutes. That's all. 15 minutes of silence. Wow. The whole world will stop, you know, for that 15 minutes. And you won't get swept away by all of the empty movement and activity and the noise pollution. So, that's just something I've been thinking about and seeing the value in. Verse 14. Who delight, these are the evil men, in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. That is, the more sinister it is, the better. They really take pride in how sinister they are, how inventive, how creative they are with their evil. There are people who have a habit and even make a hobby out of evil. Did you know that? And you don't know who they are. They could be your next door neighbor. Verse 15, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Everything they do is devious. They deviate in all they do. That is, from what's right or what's good. There is no wisdom in anything they think or say. In anything they think, say, or do. Everything they think is evil. Everything they do is devious. Their ways are predictable. And what they say is never to be relied on, believed, or trusted. So don't trust in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. The evil as well as the righteous. You can't rely on man ultimately. Verse 16, to deliver you from the strange woman. Here we go, the strange woman. We had evil men, strange women. Here's strange women. That means the foreign woman. The one who is estranged from her husband. The one who is estranged from her covenant relationship to her husband with God. And becomes an adulteress who flatters with her words. The power and influence of evil men, and now the seduction of strange women. She's a foreigner from another country, another kingdom, one where women rule over men, where the head of the man is the woman, because that's what she tries to do, dominate, where she takes captives by flattering, strokes the ego of the man, lures him into her bedchamber. She is an adulteress, which means she is married to someone else. Her power is almost irresistible to the man who feels slighted or unfulfilled, and given the right opportunity will cave to her sensual offer and end up ruined. No one will want him, no one will trust him, no one will help him. It's a bad place to be. Verse 17, the one that, this is the strange woman, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She's the one who made a vow to God and did not pay up, and now is on a frantic search for happiness, which she will not find, but rather will leave in her wake heartache and broken homes. It says, for her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. All who live in sensual pleasure or lust and follow after sexual fantasy are dead while they live. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Preoccupied with self and distracted in life will amount to nothing, have nothing, and get nothing in the end. They dwell in dark places and lurk in the shadows. They want that which they cannot have, and their insatiable appetite gnaws at their soul, and occupies their mind and most of their time. They lure their victims who bite the bait and get caught, tied and attached to a spirit of Jezebel. She causes them to enter into fornication, spiritual and physical, actual sexual. The strong influence women have over men, if you've ever noticed, turns strong men into putty in the presence of a beautiful or sensual woman. This woman is a system of ideas foreign to the Word of God and used by Satan to entice, seduce, and capture good Bible teachers who, having been sought and flattered, are taken captive like one who is charmed by a beautiful woman. This is how Satan operates, how he has operated from the beginning. He gets to the man through the woman. Like he did Adam through Eve. She was seduced and in turn was used to seduce the man to give up life as he knew it. All other sins are committed outside of the temple. This one is against the temple and defiles it. In Acts 15:20, that's what the Council of Jerusalem, the final conclusion was. We will send a letter to the Gentile believers telling them they don't have to follow the law of Moses, no circumcision, nothing like that. Just don't eat blood and things contaminated that are dedicated to idols. And abstain from fornication. He always says, abstain from fornication. And there's a reason for that. Because it's soul-wrecking, is what it is. And it almost always eliminates all spiritual progress. And cancels it out. It's like when you spin the wheel on Wheel of Fortune and it comes up bankrupt. It's all gone. Abstain from fornication. Acts 15:20. Acts 21:15 repeated again. And there are many other prohibitions to fornication because for the believer, they are to have an exclusive relationship with Jesus Christ and one husband or one wife for life. And that's the way it goes. Now, if you've been divorced, don't worry about it. Because sometimes that's beyond your control, and it is what it is, and there's no turning back. So you just press on. And if you can be single by all means. Because that way you can devote yourself to the Lord, and you don't have to worry about pleasing a wife or a husband, which is your responsibility if you're married. Paul's very clear about that in 1 Corinthians 7. So, I'm trying to do the whole chapter here, so we're going to go through it. None who go to her, that is the adulteress, return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. There's little chance of returning to the paths of peace and righteousness that one gets burned beyond recognition. He finds himself without recourse. By all rights, he's married. Marked, maimed, and marred, unable to escape, and out of options, once he goes there. He says, so, verse 20, you will walk in the way of good men, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Remember the blameless? That's the one who confess their sins, and have the guilt or shame of their sins sent away. Verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. This is the story of entire nations. And sadly to say, our nation, where marriage and the marriage bed have been defiled, where an entire generation has entered into impurity and fornication, where young people live together and engage in sexual impurity without the blessing of God granted by covenant and entered by commitment, as the strength and sanctity of human society. This is one of Satan's oldest tricks, which he has ever used and uses over and over again to make losers of leaders and lovers alike. God's examples are David, yep, Solomon, yep, and Israel in the days of Balaam. And Israel, in the days prior to their Assyrian captivity, many died, many were enslaved. All of them lost their homes, their families, and their inheritance. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Here's the story. This is the warning. First Corinthians 10:1. For I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all baptized, or were all under, not baptized, were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's a covenant of God with Moses, and for him to bear them up on eagle's wings and to release them and to set them free so that they might be free indeed. But they did not accept that because they were still slaves in their mind, because the Word of God hadn't set them free. They didn't continue in it, because those who continue in the Word of God will be free. Those who do not will never be free. They'll know the truth, and the truth will make them free. John 8:31-32. He says then, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. They should have been drinking spiritual water from the rock, which is Christ. The rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, out of whom comes this wonderful cleansing flow, this thirst-quenching flow of truth like water, righteousness like water, that will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. That's what it means. He's the rock with water coming out of him. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Why? They didn't believe. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For they were laid low in the wilderness. What's that mean? God killed them. That's what it means. And he did. Because they were defaming his name and his great power, whereby he delivered them out of an impossible situation in Egypt. And even when Pharaoh let them go by the death of the firstborn, he pursued them again, and God had to drown the entire army, the horses and chariots and soldiers, in the Red Sea. And by his acts of power, they don't honor what God has done. They don't even really think about it at all. They're just thinking about leeks and onions that they used to eat on the banks of the Nile. So you want to go back to Egypt. That was a song, wasn't it? Who was that? Keith Green. I used to like that song. I'll have to listen to that again someday. So, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us. Hear what it says? These things are written, not for them, too late for them, as examples for us. So that we would not crave evil things, as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. That means enter into orgies. That's what they did. That's how they played. Now let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. That was the Israel in the Moabite worship through Balak and Balaam. 23,000 fell in one day. Or 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality. That's fornication. That's sex outside of marriage. For every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body, which is a body part of Christ's. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That is, by not engaging your body in sexual sin. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, as we've seen, God will judge. You can count on it. The consequences of those things is severe, and there's no option left. They run out of options, run out of time. Galatians 5:19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, or even outbursts of anger are included, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. None. You don't want to miss your opportunity. Get wisdom instead, and have the peaceable fruit of righteousness and a full reward for those who just plug on. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You know that? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. See, can you be a homosexual and be a Christian? Yeah, but you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You'll be in some remote area. You'll be locked up with the other homos somewhere for all eternity. And with the effeminate. I think it's one step below homosexual. Nor thieves. Nor idolaters that are covetous and want something that belongs to others. Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor con artists, swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to function in the kingdom of God unless you function in it here, unless you seek it first, along with his righteousness. And then there's a full provision that comes in effortlessly and without seeking anything except for the Lord, his kingdom and his righteousness. That's the way he's planned it. That's the way he's made it. And there is nothing else that is right or real or good in any way. So, does this have relevance to us, to our congregation? Yeah. I have to warn people. There's no quicker way to ruin than and loss than sexual sin for believers. And can you get caught and seduced? Oh boy. Given the right situation, I don't know, it's very hard to resist some of those things they tell us. We don't know that for sure, right? Good. We want to be innocent as doves, harmless as doves. Even though it seems everybody's doing it and the boundaries have been systematically erased, there's no prohibition against us. That's just, we're just animals, so we just do what's natural, you know? God hasn't changed, and neither has the devastating effects and disastrous results of these soul-wrecking, home-wrecking, unholy, unwise decisions and actions that guarantee to strip you of every blessing and all reward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the warnings of the Word of God. Thank you for the clear definition of terms, spiritual terms, technical spiritual terms, and other things, Father, that you give us, that you lay into our souls as part and parcel of real wisdom. Wisdom is righteousness through faith. And when we believe you and believe your word and do so persistently, you keep on imputing righteousness to faith, which is wisdom. And wisdom is the most important thing. So much more valuable than common sense. And wisdom contains it, but it's not limited to it. It goes beyond that. It goes into the endless and infinite possibilities of omnipotent power. And Father, your will to bring glory to your name. Glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ for all eternity. And all the events of human history are designed for that purpose and will redound to the praise of the glory of your grace. And Father, may we be a small part of it or even a significant part of it as we press on to know you and as we follow closely with you, that we take advantage of our union and enter in to fellowship, friendship, and communion. We pray these things in the matchless name of Christ. Also, Father, bless the offering, as you have always done, in giving us exactly what we need at the time, in the timing that we need it, by your great and perfect wisdom, because timing is the essence of your wisdom, and it shows that things have, that they have come from you, and that they come from you as a source and not from people or men. It just comes at the right time and the right amounts, with the right way. All things that you do, Father, you do so well. We thank you for these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Father, bless us in the coming days. And Father, once again, we ask for restraint in this nation, that there might be salt and light to hold back the darkness and the corruption that would result from evil men and strange women of the Christian variety as well as the worldly variety. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.